Tonight I'd like to look at living life by faith. As we come into the new year, want to really be thinking about what is it for us to be living life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a two-part series. Tonight we want to be looking at biblical faith, and then the next time, Lord willing, we'll be looking at practical faith. So we're going to be looking at living life by faith. And the question is, how does one live life by faith? How does one live life by faith? Now, we know that faith is something that's applied and available to all believers throughout all time. So no matter what the culture is, no matter what the period of history and the constraints, it's possible to live by faith. Well, it begins with biblical faith, and we've got to draw our understanding of living by faith from the Bible. So let's look at biblical faith. Biblical faith first is believing and trusting in Jesus, not my own or any other works of righteousness. Scripture is very clear that biblical faith is believing, trusting in Jesus. Romans 4:5. The one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now you notice that there's the juxtaposition there of the one who works versus the one who exercises faith. The one who does not work, who's not trying to work and earn their own righteousness or salvation, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's biblical faith. It's trusting in him, believing in the only one who can justify the ungodly, and we all are ungodly. Ephesians 2:8-9, we heard it in our sword drill. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is being saved through faith. And we have no part in the equation. But it is totally a gift. Something that is paid for, purchased, designed, all on one side of the equation. That is God's gift. And none of us can contribute to it by any kind of work or payment in any way. And therefore, we have no boasting in it either. This is Deke, a pygmy man. He was the first of the believers among the pygmies in Congo where we worked. And when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what a radical change it made in his life, but also in his little pygmy camp. The pygmies typically have about 35 people living in their encampment, and that's about as much as their foraging and hunter-gathering will sustain. But when he came to know Jesus Christ and trusted him, he knew what was going on in his camp. He knew what sin was doing, and he said, that's it. No more drinking, no more alcohol in my camp. There was so much drunkenness, it was terrible. Today he's a deacon in the church, the local assembly at Itende. What a change. Trusting, believing, biblical faith. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But biblical faith is also something that begins and finishes with Jesus. Not other things. It's not programs. It's not a regime. It's not a pilgrimage. It's not anything else. It's totally Jesus. And that's why Hebrews 12:2 says, "What? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." The author, the beginning, the one who began it, the one who formed it, who authored it, but also the finisher. It encompasses the full spectrum, the gamut from beginning to end of faith. It's all in Jesus. We don't need other things to tell us about faith than Jesus. Jesus is the one. Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name." There's no one else. Not even under heaven, given among men whereby we must be saved. Faith in him, in that one name, that's all that's needed. It's that simple. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher. He encompasses everything. And so why would we think that we need some kind of special program or some kind of mystical insight when he has provided everything and all we have to do is look to him? Biblical faith is also something that comes by hearing God's Word. Scripture is very clear about this. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's that biblical hearing, not just the auditory sense of the ear, but it's the receiving into one's inner being, into one's heart and soul and spirit. It's that receiving, believing. And the hearing comes by listening to God's Word, by accepting God's Word. And as we heard earlier this evening, that Word, the living Word, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's God's Word given, inerrant to us to follow. Listen to Paul talking to the believers, those that had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to his testimony. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, so he's pointing back to that time when they did receive the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, that's how it took place. Paul and the others on his team, evangelistic team, were witnessing, were testifying to what the Lord Jesus had done in his life and their lives, witnesses to the truth. When you heard it from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men. In other words, you knew it wasn't something we framed. It wasn't something we created. It wasn't something we imagined. It's not a novel or anything we came up with. But you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Which also, and here's the beautiful part, effectively works in you who believe. In other words, the word which you have believed, which is the word of God, not the word of men, has an effect. It has the power to change lives. And that's what believing faith, biblical faith is. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you receive His Word, it has an effect. It changes us. It changes habits. It changes viewpoints, perspectives, actions. It corrects us. It catches us in our self-deceits and shows us the truth. It has a vibrant, living effect on us. And Paul testifies of how this effect took place in the Thessalonian believers. But biblical faith goes on. It is a conviction when things can't be seen. Biblical faith is a conviction when things can't be seen. You know it is when the eyes say that it isn't. That's biblical faith. Let me give you an example. First let me give you Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the verse. The conviction of things that are non-observable, non-attestable by the senses. And so it's this conviction, this surety that it exists. And this is the example. That's a jumbo 747. Going into a cloud bank, fog and clouds. Now, pilots have one of two ratings. Pilots will either have VFR rating, which stands for visual flight reference, which means that they can only go up on clear days or on days when they have, say, a 3-mile visibility. And so they are relying on visual reference for flying that plane. Now, the ones that are higher up, that are more capable, have the IFR, the instrument flight reference. And that's what these guys have in these jumbo jets. Because the minute they go into this cloud bank, they're flying blind. They cannot rely on visibility and their visual identification. They're relying on instrumentation to assure them that things are true. So they look at their instruments. Now, if you look at this instrument panel, you see here, this will tell you your horizon, and it'll tell you whether you're tipping to the left or tipping to the right, whether you're going down or whether you're going up, depending on whether this line is above the horizon or below horizon. Tell your altitude. If this thing's spinning fast, you're either going down, climbing, or else you're descending quite rapidly. Your instruments are telling you a lot about what's going on. What's interesting about a pilot is a pilot can be in a situation like this where he's looking out his windscreen and all he sees is gray like this. He can't see anything. And believe it or not, a pilot could be flying upside down and still feel in his body like he's right side up. He could be heading down toward the ground and have vertigo. And unless he is relying on his instruments and telling him the truth and is convicted, has a conviction, this is true. It's not my feelings. It's not what I'm feeling in my body. Unless he has that conviction to rely on the instruments and not on his senses of his body, he will crash. There was a crash back several years ago. It was John F. Kennedy Jr. flying at night in storms and clouds. He'd had many, many hours of flight experience, but they conjecture that he had that sense of vertigo. He didn't rely on his instruments and crashed. Biblical faith is having the conviction of things unseen. It is relying on the instruments of God's Word and on His truth that tell you that is true. It tells you the true reality, not the reality that your senses or the world or what's going on around you tells you. And it's an anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. The conviction, the surety that Jesus Christ has told us the truth, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I will tell you the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You want to know what true reality is in this world and this universe? Look to Jesus. Look to His Word. It tells you the truth. When the world lies to you about sexuality, about alcoholism and drunkenness and every other thing, about money and how to use money and on, you want to know the truth? Go to Jesus and see the truth there. He won't lie to you. And it becomes an anchor of the soul. It will keep the soul secure and held fast. That metaphor is an old mariner metaphor of an anchor. And anchors serve several purposes. I know I was in Alaska with my brother in his boat, and there's one thing you learn about tides in Alaska. For some reason, because you're in the northern hemisphere, just like in the far southern hemisphere, the tides are extreme. They don't just go up 3 feet. They'll go 20, 25 feet from high tide to low tide. And if you're not in the right place, let's say you want to anchor for the night and sleep, and you don't know what you're doing, and you don't anchor right, when the tide goes in, it takes you in, and then when the tide goes out, you're stranded way up on the land for many, many hours, plus damage to your boat. And the purpose of the anchor is to keep you in the deep water so that that doesn't happen to you. But an anchor also holds in storms. When you're blown by storms, it's going to keep you at a certain point, and you won't be driven by the wind and the tide, the water moving. And so that's the idea, that God's Word and the Lord Jesus Christ is the anchor of our souls, holding us against the storms, the untruths of this world and this life. Ephesians 3:11, first part, and 12. Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. See, He is the one, through faith, that gives us confidence and access, boldness, because it's the truth. And once you know the truth, you do have a boldness about you. It was this same thing that led us with confidence and boldness to leave back in 1986 with 11-month-old Jamin and 5-year-old Jana and 3-year-old Joy. It's when we left Raleigh and went out to the mission field to go to Congo. This is what we look like. In faith, setting out. And where did we go? Went to the middle of Africa. Had never been there before. The Democratic Republic of Congo up in the northeast, up near where Sudan and Uganda and Congo meet. But God had called us out there, and we could go with confidence, knowing that God who led us would also watch over us and care for us. It was out in the middle of nowhere, tropical jungle. Just a little airstrip brought in most of our supplies. and the roads were great. Muddy, muddy, clay roads. Very hard to get around. But we trusted the Lord. And that's what biblical faith is. But biblical faith is also something else. It's trusting in God's promise, not in law. Because it's trusting in the maker of the promise. You see, biblical faith is not legalistic. It's not like people in our country that are so litigious and they always try to find some little point of argument in the law. In fact, I heard an attorney that complained before a judge and said, you know, this is scandalous. This isn't a court of justice. And the judge rebukes him and says, sir, may I remind you, this is not a court of justice. This is a court of law. We argue points of law. And that's exactly what it is. Our courts aren't looking for justice. They're arguing points of law. And whether the defending attorney or the prosecuting attorney can present a stronger case, an argument that will sway the jury and has his points of law lined up, then he wins. Tragic as that may be, it may be a total injustice. But you see, we're not relying on law, we're relying on a promise, on God's promise. And biblical faith is trusting on God's word of promise. Galatians 3:2, but the scripture has confirmed all under sin, that is, it verifies that we're all sinners, there's none righteous, no, not one, that the promise by faith, okay, and it connects the two, that the promise only comes by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. God makes a promise when we believe in Him. And God is not a man, Scripture says, that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. What He has said, that He will do. And so God is a God of promise. And the same way that He made a promise to Abraham, He makes a promise to everyone who believes. And that's what this verse is saying. The promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Romans 4:14 says, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. So what this verse is saying is that you can't have the two. You can't earn it by obeying the law. It's either by faith or it's by law. And so if it is the adherents of the law who become the heirs, then it is made faith null and promise void. It's not by law. It's not by working. It's not by the do's and don'ts. It's by trusting by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise He makes to us. And so what is that promise? Well, it's given to us in 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that He made to us. Eternal life. It's right there. He has promised eternal life, as we heard and talked about in the breaking of bread this afternoon. He has made an irrevocable promise. Salvation in His name, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. That's biblical faith, that trusting in His promise. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. See, we have that hope in eternal life, in His promise of eternal life, which God made. He promised it. Because the Lord Jesus and His plan of salvation was from before time began, before the foundation of the earth. And God always keeps His promises, that we know for sure. Always keeps His promises. And this goes right along with it, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a promise He's given. Well, continuing on, biblical faith is also victorious over the world. See, Scripture is very clear that biblical faith gives victory over the world. And so we want to look at that. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. See, biblical faith has implicit in it a victory. That we are not doormats so to speak, that we're losing. But we have a strength. We have a victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith gives us a victory, a boldness. Just to give you an idea of the biblical understanding of this and how extreme it is, listen to Romans 8, 35 and 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, stopping there, that's pretty dismal, isn't it? That's the extreme of the worst case scenario of where we could be in life. Tribulation, distress, persecuted, in famine, totally stripped naked, danger, peril, thrown to the lions, as it were, at risk of sword, in the hands of ISIS, threatened to be with decapitation. This is the worst case scenario. And so he's saying, okay, now let me just give you the whole worst case situation, but let me tell you about it. Even though it is as if we are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter, you're nothing but something ready to go to the slaughterhouse. Now listen to this. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Boy, doesn't that slap us upside the head? Doesn't that just wake us up and say, man, we have had such a distorted view of what God means when He means we're conquerors? Because so much of Christianity in the United States is so assimilated with prosperity doctrine, and everything's going to be good and everything's going to be fine and no hardship, no suffering, nothing comes into your life. No, it's not faith if you're suffering, man. Something's wrong with you. If you're not making megabucks and you're not getting God's blessing, you're not sowing money to get money. And the prosperity doctrine is such a perverted doctrine that it totally denies the truth of Scripture like this, that says, you know, even in the most extreme hardships of life, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors, because it's a different perspective. We are not holding on to this life as the highest good. We're holding on to eternal life and our relationship with Jesus Christ and what He has promised, eternal life, the life beyond this life, the life that is superb, that is unbelievable, the profundity, the depth, the profoundness of heavenly life that we can't even imagine, that once we get even a small glimpse of, we'd be saying we're living in a garbage can here. We're living in the trash heap, in the sewers. Why do we want to stay attached to this sewer pit? And so he says, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Get that down. Get biblical faith down. Understand it. We're more than conquerors. Don't get depressed when you hear bad news. We're more than conquerors. If it depresses us, it's because we had the wrong value system and the wrong perspective of what biblical faith is and what trusting Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what His promise is all about. As that song says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Yes, that's June and me. In love. Back in college. Both of us in long hair. What a change. But you know, we've trusted the Lord Jesus all these years, and it's been wonderful. God has been so faithful. The road has been wonderful. We'd do it all over again. Thick and thin. The loss of our fourth child. The loss of all our earthly possessions in the looting out at Congo. I mean, the richness of what God has done. We are victors in the Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical faith is victory. And then lastly, it is a shield against Satan's attacks. It's a shield against Satan's attacks. True biblical faith will guard you and protect you if you will lay hold of it and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not some, not occasionally, but all the fiery darts of the wicked one. With faith, we can stop and quench the fiery darts. Okay, let's talk about shields for a minute. Okay, this is kind of a mock-up of Roman soldiers with their shields. What was the purpose of these shields? Why this formation? Well, because part of their strategy was that they had to attack cities and make a breach either in the city gate or in the city wall. They had to have time to work on that gate to break it down, or had time to work on the wall to start damaging it. But the enemy, the ones that were in, that were holding the city, they weren't sitting idle. They were up on the walls shooting fiery arrows down. These arrows with cloth on it soaked in oil with fire shooting it down on them. Or even pouring boiling oil. There was a lot of historical cases of that. And so their shields were set up to repel that and to protect them. So that they were stopping the fiery darts from doing any damage to them, or even the hot oil. They were actually they normally put the ones in back over the top one so that it would roll off. So there was a little different way that's done. But the idea is that the shield is to protect you and save your life. And so Scripture is saying that faith is our shield to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. This is out in Congo. This is when the tribal warfare started ratcheting up, and one tribe was starting to kill another tribe, and here they burned down their houses. They burned people alive in their houses. The evil got so intense that they would surround houses, burn them down. If people tried to escape, they'd kill them. And so I went through and was seeing these villages and saw many, many places where they had destroyed them. And we were continuing our work at the station, but all of a sudden, a man comes running and saying, "They're attacking our village. It's the next village next to ours. And they tried to kill me." And they hit him with a machete on the head trying to kill him. And the guy had a bad aim, hit him on the side, took a chunk of his scalp. And he came running to us, and he's at our medical facility to get help. Well, when this guy came, panic just hit. And people are starting to run to the forest. They're bringing things over to the mission station. "Please take care of our stuff. We don't think they'll attack you." But so what do we do? The fiery darts. The enemy is coming. They're going to slay us. We're going to be butchered. What do we do? People are just panicking. We stop everything and we start praying. And we pray through the night or into the late night. And when we woke up in the morning, God had answered and sent us troops from another country. We'd never heard tell of it. It was incredible. We were 70 miles from the border, and here we were, and we woke up, and there were Ugandan troops in Congo. And they were repelling the tribal militias that were attacking. God answered prayer. God's timing was immaculate. Little did we know that the purpose why the Ugandan soldiers were in Congo was because there were Ugandan rebel soldiers that were hiding out in Congo and were stirring up. And they were all a part of this whole thing over in Congo. And the Ugandans said, "We're going to take care of this. We're going after our Ugandan rebels and go capture them." And so they came into Congo to take care of it. But you see, this gave me an opportunity to give out New Testaments to these guys and be a testimony to them. But faith, trusting God to deal with the situations that look impossible, that look in fact hopeless, that we're the next on the slaughter list of these people, and they've attacked the neighboring village and they're coming to us next, and praying and saying, "God, only you can spare us." And then seeing an unusual, unbelievable response like this. That's what faith does. And so biblical faith is trusting God, not your senses, not your skills, not your wits, not your education, your diplomas, your position. It's trusting God implicitly to solve the things of life. As from simple to complex, God deals with them all. And I think our tendency is to kind of relegate only the most difficult to God and say, "Okay, I'll take care of, that's my part, I'll take care of the simple things. and to forget to pray for even simple things. And a lot of times little children humble us as they say, can we pray about this? Can we pray about my lost shoe or something? I mean, just simple things, and remind us of how God and faith should be so natural from both the simple to the complex. So, biblical faith is believing and trusting in Jesus. Now, grant you, this is not an exhaustive thing on faith and believing. This is only just a small picture. But these are some of the seven essentials. That it is believing and trusting in Jesus. It begins and finishes with Jesus. He is the entirety of faith. And how do we acquire it? By hearing God's Word, by listening to Him and bringing that into our lives. And then having that conviction, that belief, completely trusting in Him. Trusting in His promise of eternal life, which gives us a hope perspective beyond our mortality. And gives us that promise that no matter what happens in this life, He is going to resurrect this body and take me home to be with Him. Doesn't matter how I exit this life, because I have a life with Him. And that we are victorious over the world. We have His truth. He gives us victory. One of the things that I wanted to point out when I showed that picture of June and me, and I've used this with a lot with young people, is that our prayer was that God would keep us pure and that we'd be able to present ourselves to our spouse as virgins. And God did, and He honored that. And that even though, like anyone, Satan will make opportunity that you can give your body away to somebody, you can sell yourself cheap, God will give you the victory. And for those that failed, God gives purity and will redeem our lives. But faith is the victory. He gives us victory over the temptations and the things of this life if we will trust Him. So as you come toward the end, you notice too that there is a sober warning. There's a sober warning. And this is because, especially for those who grow up in Christian homes, who have never seen the stark contrast between the wretchedness of their sins, and they come out of a wretchedness that they are so apparently aware of when they're saved and they repent of it and turn to Christ. They see that real contrast. But for those of us who grew up in Christian homes, it's like, well, I've been good all my life. You know, I grew up in a Christian home and they taught me right. And it's like, you never think you're really bad. And this warning is kind of more toward them. Romans 11:20, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Don't look down your nose on those that have been cut off because of unbelief. We all stand just because of faith. This was talking about, Paul the Apostle was writing about the situation of Israel and the children of Israel being cut off because of unbelief and not being able to enter into the promised land, but they perished in the wilderness. And we should not look with disdain or with haughtiness as if we're any better, because we only stand by faith. And so it's a challenge, a sober rebuke, and said, don't be haughty, but fear God. Have that reverence, that fear in our believing. Also, 1 Corinthians 11, 10, 12 puts it right. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Always living on our guard in our faith. Not being presumptuous. Not assuming that it's always going to be the same way. That we all have weak spots. We don't know where the enemy is going to attack from next. So, don't think that you stand, but take heed lest you fall. Always be on your guard. Because God wants us living in biblical faith. So the question is, are you living a biblical faith? Are you living a biblical faith? It's a good question to ask ourselves in the start of this new year, to really be living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him, that we might truly be obedient and growing in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this evening for your mercy and your grace upon us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has come as the one and only mediator between God and man, the only one, the only name given to us whereby we must be saved. And we thank you that we can put our faith and our trust in Him, that He is the only Savior, is able to save to the uttermost those that call upon Him. And so, God, we thank you for everyone who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that I came to that point and trusted Him. And we each need your help to live in biblical faith, God, relying completely on you and not on our senses, not on our feelings, but on the truth of your word richly implanted in our lives. God, help us to be faithful in the small things as well as the large, and to see great things and great growth in our lives this coming year because we've trusted you and believe and live by faith. So God, we thank you. We praise you. And again, just exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.